All right, one more night with the frog, or the peacock in this case. I told Brother Stevens when we were coming over here, I said, I am a peacock, not a turkey. And he said, why are you saying that? And I said, because the way you and Miss Marcy have been feeding me, I think you're fattening me up for Thanksgiving. It's not Thanksgiving, and I'm a peacock. And we don't taste good, so stop feeding me so much. It has been wonderful. You folks have been unbelievably gracious. You're great. I know I went a little long last night. I apologize for that. But you folks are real easy to preach to because you've been getting preaching. And so a preacher gets a chance to preach to a group of folks like this. It kind of, you strip your gears and you want to put it all on the table. So it's your fault. Don't blame me. Take your Bible, if you would, please, tonight. Let's jump right in here. A few things. We talked about Joseph and being on a path to the palace, and sometimes things befall us along the way because God drew up things differently than we did. And it always winds up working out for good, but you don't always know what the good is until way down the road, and some things we won't know till we get over on the other side. And so there's some things there in that thing that occurred or that we talked about last night that hopefully was at least somewhat of a help to you, to help you to recognize that when you go through certain things in life, difficulties arise and problems arise, and having a place to go, a place of shelter, an anchor, an altar to be able to go to, I don't want to give you the impression that it has to be a location, it's a person. And I may not have demonstrated that to you well enough last night for you to understand there's no altar better than Jesus for you to be able to go. He is a great secret keeper. Have any of y'all heard any secrets from him about me? He knows plenty of them, but he doesn't tell his secrets. He doesn't tell everything he knows about me to other people. And by the way, he doesn't have a Facebook account. He has his own book. But, you know, one of the great things about him is to recognize having those things that occur in your life and being able to talk to him about it. And you have to sort of learn how to do that. Sometimes what happens is we think we're a little bit more along the lines of religious than we like to think that we are. Simply because of this, we think that when we go to pray to the Lord, it has to be something sophisticated. Now, never lose your reverence for who He is. Never misunderstand the chain of command that you're dealing with when you're talking to the Lord. I mean, He's not the man upstairs, and He's not, hey, you, and those kinds of things. I mean, be respectful, but you don't have to be religious. You can be real. I'm going to show you that tonight. I hope, I pray that you can find that out. Everybody in that Bible that comes to the Lord, when the Lord's down here during the ministry of 3.5 years, every one of those individuals come to Him and they have a common theme. And all of them have to come to Him and be able to see themselves as God sees them. When He goes over to Adam, do you not think when He finds Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3 that He knows where he is? But you know what He asked him? Where art thou? It's not because He doesn't know. We know He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. All the big long words that we use for He's everything. He's all in all. But He wants to know, Adam, do you recognize where you are? One of the strange passages in the Bible is found in Mark chapter number 10. In Mark chapter 10, you have a boy over there by the name of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus is over there and he's crying by the highway side there and begging. And they tell him to shut up and the Lord doesn't want to talk to him. And he cries the more the louder. You remember the story. And when the Lord walks by, the Lord says to him, He said, bring him over here to me. And he cast his coat aside there and he comes over there to the Lord. And the Lord asked one of the strangest questions I've ever found in the Bible. The Lord said, what would I that I should do for thee? Well, my name's Blind Bartimaeus. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out, you know. I mean, I appreciate mathematicians. I mean, they still know the 2 + 2 = 4. The rest of you are still in the dark. They try to get this fuzzy math and some kind of new way to do math. Now, one of my grandkids came in the other day, great-grandkids came in the other day and sat down and said, Papa, you know, do you know how to do this right here? And I said, yeah, you do this like here. Do you multiply or divide and so on and so forth? And she goes, you obviously don't know how to do math. I said, I do know how to do math. And she goes, no, that's what they did way back then, you know, but that's not how we do it now. Well, I appreciate the fact that there's some things that make just common sense. But ask yourself this question. Doesn't he know Bartimaeus is blind? His name's Blind Bartimaeus. He's known by his infirmity, right? But you know what he wants to know? He says, hey, Bartimaeus, I know what you have and I know what you need, but I want to know, do you know what you need? You know, one of the most difficult things, let me say this to you, just kind of blow the cream off the top. Y'all are kind of staring at me this evening here. You're making me nervous, so I got to get my settled down here a little bit. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever recognize that sometimes we sort of beat around the bush when it comes to the Lord, and all the Lord wants to know is, do you see yourself the way He sees you? Because He can't get anything done if you kind of put on the facade. If you put on the Facebook, you know, put up there on whatever you call that thing, your profile or whatever it is, which looks like, you know, maybe a whiskey barrel with two pipe cleaners for legs. That's your real profile. That was funny. Thank you, Brother Stephen. I appreciate you laughing, especially after this week, man. But at any rate, you know what? You know what I'm talking about? When you're doing business with the Lord, why do you think that the Lord doesn't help us sometimes? Maybe it's because we're just not up front with Him. Maybe it's just because we don't tell Him what's really bothering us. I mean, respectfully, if you're upset with Him, tell Him you're upset with Him. The Lord seems in the Bible to deal with people when they're upset. He doesn't get all jacked up like, hey, boy, you better remember who you're talking to. You know what He does? He's like, okay, are you mad? Yeah, you do good to be mad? I do well to be mad, you know. Leave me alone. Let me swallow down my own spit. Okay, well, if that's what you want to do. I mean, I wouldn't recommend it, but I mean, if that's what you want to do, you know, help yourself. I'll give you a little gourd to hide under there, and then I'm going to have a worm take it away. And that whole thing is done for that boy to see himself like God sees him. We are a generation that claims in this country to really be real. We're supposed to be honest. But boy, when it comes to our spiritual life, we'll just lie like a Persian rug. If you're Persian, Indian rug. Chinese rug. But if it's a Chinese rug, it probably has COVID in it. So, you know, and it's definitely got a tracker in it so they know where that rug is so they can listen to you. You know, so it lies like a rug. How about that? A bath mat from Walmart. There we go. We really don't see ourselves when it comes to being spiritual the way the Lord sees us. We'll just lie. You know, how are you doing? Fine. When you hear that from a southerner, that means don't ask that question again, or you will have a fork in your eye. You know, that's what they say. How are you today? I'm fine. That's like, don't ask again. You say, why? Because they're really not fine. When you come to the Lord, you know what you say to the Lord? Lord, I'm doing good. The Lord says, you're doing good? By whose standard are you doing good? You know how you know when you're doing good? When you put your head on your pillow at night and you pray that old prayer that used to be praised like a nursery rhyme. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I go to sleep. I don't worry about it. If I die when I'm sleeping, I think, man, there's a whole lot worse ways to go. I'm not worried about my soul. But some of you, boy, you lie, man. I'm fine. Okay. I'm convinced. But I'm not the one making the deal. You fine. It's whether or not He sees that you're fine, not whether or not you're fine in your own mind. I mean, I'm going to show you tonight a guy that's flat out whacked out, and, you know, everybody else knows he's not fine. Only he doesn't know he's not fine. I'll show you a guy there in the Bible that he has to come to do business with the Lord. You know what Jacob does when he comes over there and he's coming back to meet Esau? He meets the Lord out there in the cornfield and he's going over there. Real fine fellow, by the way, if you think about it. You know, he's getting ready to meet Esau, and even after he struggles with the Lord out there in the cornfield, walks away with a limp, he still sends his wives out ahead of him in case things go south, you know. What a guy, man. I mean, you just met with Jesus. I did. I met with Jesus. I'm going to walk with a limp the rest of my life. That means I can't run away as fast. So, Leah, you go ahead. And Rachel, you go ahead. And kids, y'all go ahead and take all the animals. Gives me more time to escape, you know. I mean, my goodness, man. But you know what happens to him in the cornfield? He says to him, what's your name? And that boy finally comes down after he's left over there. He didn't deal with him in Bethel. He didn't deal with him after he stole the brother's birthright. That boy finally has to come clean before God's going to bless him at all. You know what he has to say? I'm a liar. I'm a cheater. I'm a conniver. I'm a thief. I'm no good. I'm rotten. The Lord said, okay, good. We're finally getting somewhere. But it took a wrestling match to get him there. I think it's the strangest thing in the world to me. I think people must think they live forever, as much death as we've been around. You watch the stuff come on, whether or however the people died during the COVID deal and all that stuff, and how much death and stuff that's going on in the world today. And just yet I have individuals that have come and sit down and they'll talk to me, and they'll be just as sincere as a sack full of rattlesnakes, man. And I'll sit down with them and say, okay, let me just ask you a question. I'm a preacher and I don't want to offend you. I don't want to upset you. You know where you're going to die? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. What? Well, do you know where you're going? I know where I'm going. I'm pretty sure. Well, you want to know? Well, you know. Listen, that individual will read every line of everything in a contract to buy a car or to buy a house and to make sure that he doesn't get swindled out of money and doesn't pay a 0.5% interest more than he has to pay. But when it comes to his eternal destination, you know what he does? He does like some of you. It's like, well, I think I'm good. You know what you think? You think you have tomorrow. That's what you think. You think after you're done with all your devilment and getting by with everything like that, and because you got everybody else fooled and the wool over their eyes, that you fooled him, and he comes knocking at your door. After a while, you know what happens? That door gets so thick, he's still knocking. You just can't hear it anymore. And the next thing you know, that day passes, and you can't hear him. I like that song they used to sing all the day. The passage they got the thing from was, "Today's the day of salvation." I like the song that they sing, "Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Why would you not be able to assure yourself tonight, I know I'm going to step from this life into the next life, absent from the body and present with the Lord. My father-in-law is going to step out here any moment now. Any moment now. I've called back all throughout this entire thing. I'm just going to tell you straight up. You know, my wife said, honey, you stay up there and preach. If something happens to him, I know where he's going to go. We'll take care of the details when you get back. Well, you talk about a good woman. That's a good woman. That's her dad. And she says, hey, I know where he's going. I know in whom I am, believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me against that day. What is that day? The day when you kick the bucket, that's the day. Now, maybe I'm a little bit too real, and I've been pretty nice. I haven't really raised my voice very much. Brother Stevens has asked me to sort of, you know, be sweet and kind and, you know, remember that you're up north, you know, and that kind of thing. And this isn't the South, even though you're trying to turn it into that. Just try to hold it down. But ladies and gentlemen, my previous career and what I did, it was just full of things that are unmentionable in public and nothing but death and destruction. I mean, on a daily basis. And watch people step out every day into eternity and family members going, well, I think, well, maybe, well, possibly. Well, you're a selfish rascal. You know that? You're a selfish mama. You're a selfish daughter. You're a selfish wife. You're a selfish husband. You're a selfish brother. You're a selfish father. You're a selfish nana. You're a selfish pawpaw. You're a selfish aunt. You're a selfish uncle, because you don't give them the peace of mind of knowing where you're going. Yeah, well, I think so. Well, you're a fool is what you are. You say, what? I'm giving you Bible terms. I know you Northerners are real thin-skinned, you know, and that kind of a thing. But you know what? It's a fool. He said, thou fool. You know what that rich man said over there? Boy, I'm tell you what. Boy, we got some crops in. Boy, we did good this year, man. You know what I'm going to do? Yeah, going to give it to the poor? No, heck no, I ain't giving it to the poor, man. You kidding me? I'm going to lay up, man, for Y2K, man. I'm going to put it up in the barn so in case something happens, the Chinese invade and they roll out martial law, and I'm going to have the guns and the cosmoline. I'm going to have my money, my gold, and my silver, and I'm going to have my corn in the basement. I'm ready to go. I got my food reserves. All that food, you just got to wonder about that. You buy a 5-gallon tub of food and it lasts for 40 years. You got to wonder what it is in that food that lasts for 40 years. I mean, that's like got to be nothing but plastic, I guess. I don't know. Haven't you seen that stuff floating in the ocean? It never deteriorates. And so then they fill a bucket up and go, you know what? Let's just take it right out of the ocean. We'll call it organic. Put it in a bucket. Sell it to people. If they're hungry enough, they'll eat it. And then guess what? The Lord comes in. You know what he said? Thou fool. Tonight. Tonight. No more chances. Done. Why would you bring that up? I don't know. I just get a sense. 3 nights in a row, man, that the Lord's been fishing the pond. You know what I do when I sense that? I sense somebody's fixing to check out, man. That's what I sense. I sense that somebody, I'm not a prophet, but I know this, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. and I've seen the Lord fish the pond. I've seen the Lord. I know what I'm supposed to be preaching. I know the direction I'm supposed to go. I've studied. I'm prepared. I'm ready to go with all this stuff. And you getting all this, you say, why? I feel it. You say, well, what are you, charismatic? No, I don't have that kind of feeling, man. I can give you the feeling if you're a charismatic. You come up here and there's a 110 volt around here somewhere, a plug. Stick your finger in there and you'll get a good feeling, right? Of course, it might knock your britches off, but listen, ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand that if you're going to do business with the Lord, you got to be honest with Him. Listen, He knows who you are. He made you. He knows everything there is about you, including all the stuff that you don't want anybody to know. You know why that stuff's there? Just so that you know, I think that stuff's there. The old preacher used to say the Lord will always leave enough fleas on you to remind you of the dog you are. You know why I think that stuff's in there? It's because the Lord, when you get too high and mighty and too pompous and too high and lifted up, the Lord said, hey, remember that? You know that thing that's in there that me and you know about? And then all of a sudden you get the strut out of your step and get some calluses on your knees. Look at this thing, and I'm going to move quickly through the passage here, and that's all kind of relative, because y'all have learned already. When I say relative, I'll do my best to get you through this here before midnight. I don't have to be anywhere until 10 o'clock in the morning on the plane, so I'm pretty good. So you see an unusual thing here. I like the simplicity of this passage. It's Mark chapter number 5. It talks about a demon-possessed man, and Mark chapter number 5. You got a demon-possessed man, and you got a diseased woman, and you got a little girl that dies. I guess if I was going to say anything about it, I'd say he's got a professor or a weatherman, and you got a psychiatrist. He's going to deal with a demon-possessed man. And then you have an individual that's a physician and then a pediatrician. How about that? There's your four P's. You could use that right there. That's what you see laid out. You know what I like about it in this passage right here? I like that sometimes that the Bible is so simple, but it contains or has rolled into it some of the deepest thoughts that you've ever imagined. In just a simple story. This is a true story, by the way. It's not made up. I like in this particular thing, and your pastor knows about it because he's a writer. I like the fact that the anonymity of the text when it comes to the woman we're going to talk about tonight, that when you find out that this woman who has an issue, I don't really know many women that don't have issues, but sorry, I don't even know. That just like slipped out there. I got to learn to catch it first. It's out there now. So my last night, though, isn't that a blessing? So it's the last night, so it's like, wow, we get rid of him, we get our preacher back. What a blessing. But she's got an issue that's there, and the strange thing about it is there's no name. Well, in writing literature, what that is called an anonymity. It's anonymity in the text. In other words, you don't know the woman's name. You know what that does? It breeds a thing called inclusivity, which means I can now include myself there so that if I can identify with the character in the passage, I can say, I got some of those same problems. And so now I can sort of, in a sense, pin my name in there. And listen, it's not an identity thing here, just making sure you understand. But sometimes you can have the same problems that someone has. And guess what? The Lord then makes that passage personal to you. And these are real people that have real problems, difficulties. Leave your Bible open for a second. Let me set it up for you because I got to get us out of the storm first. In Mark 4, the last few verses there, do you see that? I think they're on a ship there, right? And they're getting ready to go and the Lord's in the boat with them. Great to know the Lord's in the boat with you when you're in a storm. Of course, He's sleeping and you're panicking. Isn't that how it usually goes? Isn't it amazing, too, that when they wake him up, he doesn't participate in your panic? It's like, oh, I didn't know there was a storm. Oh, you're kidding me. Why didn't you wake me up sooner? Somebody get the cans. Bail the water out. Well, what? I don't know. What are we going to do? You know what he does? He wakes up and they're like, Lord, Master, care us not that we perish. And he's like, care us not that I've been working all day. I need a nap. I'm on a pillow. How rare is a pillow on a fishing boat? I mean, really, it's like, he is asleep. It's in the passage in your King James Bible. He says he's asleep on a pillow. Why? Because it is really rare to have a pillow on a fishing boat. He's like, I got a pillow. And he is cuddled up and he is sleeping. And they're all worried. And the Lord said, where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? I'm on the boat with you. Now, here's what the Lord's got going on behind the scene. And you need to grab the first part of this because it's very important. That storm is for the benefit of one, the other little ships that are there. And number two, it is because the Lord has mapped out a place He needs to go to take care of something before He gets to where He's going a little bit later on. Do you realize that sometimes the Lord will use a storm to blow you where you need to be because somebody needs help and you would not know they needed help until you got blown off course? And then you wind up showing up there and then it's like, oh wow, I didn't know. I thought I was here for the Macedonian call. I didn't know I was here to see a Philippian jailer and his family get saved. Lord, didn't see that one coming. I thought we were going to have this great revival over here. The Lord's like, no, there's your call right there. That's what I needed to be taken care of. Remember Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch? They're having a great revival, man. I mean, they're having a meeting. 3,000 people got added to the church and that kind of thing. The Lord comes down to him and says, hey, Philip, put down your cards and how everybody's going to get saved and getting signed up for classes and this and that and the other. And I need you to go talk to a guy. Sir, I need you to go talk to a guy. One guy? Yeah, one guy. He's going to be riding down the road. I'm going to transport you over there and just hang your thumb out there. When he comes by in his deuce and a quarter, just hang your thumb out there and say, hey, man, can I catch a ride with you? And he comes by there, and here he comes in his chariot. And you know what he says? He said, you understand what you're reading? And the guy said, how can I except a man read? Show me it. And he said, okay. And then he gives him Isaiah 53. You know what the Lord's interested in? He's interested in one. One. Not just crowds. One. You know what you're going to see tonight, if I can ever get around to it? You're going to see the Lord dealing with one and one and one. All throughout, there's this individual things. You know what the Lord's done this week? You've had all this money spent. You've had all this food put on the table. You've had all the snowstorms and stuff blow through here and everything to create all these distractions. You say, why? The Lord's looking for one. You say, well, we got one the other night. Yeah, but He's looking for another one. Well, guess what happened? That storm comes up and it blows up there, and then the Lord hollers out, peace be still. And sitting up there, maybe like an old gargoyle on one of those old architectural buildings, probably have them down here, downtown here. They got them in downtown Detroit, I know that. Those old gargoyle-looking, monster-looking things sitting up there. And sitting up there on that precipice of that old stony, rocky shore is a demon-possessed man. Naked as the day he was born, cutting himself. Go back there and you can run that through in the Old Testament. It's like he's trying to clean himself up there and screaming and yelling and crying, and people are afraid of him, and he's got supernatural strength, and he's hanging out with dead people in tombs. Man, I'm telling you what, I've been working on the midnight shift before, and your boss call you over and say, hey, you know, meet me over in the cemetery to turn in reports and stuff. Boss, can we meet somewhere besides the cemetery? I mean, you say, well, oh, there's nothing there. Oh, okay, but it just creepy, man. Why do you want to be walking? You go in the daylight. You don't have funerals at nighttime for a reason. There's ghoulie monsters in there, man. You know, I mean, if I'm going to go to a funeral at nighttime, leave your headlights on, baby. I'm telling you, I mean, you don't know what's in those places. One of the places they never would run was through a graveyard. You know, you could be guaranteed if you were chasing somebody, oh, they're going to run around the graveyard, you know. They're not going to run through the graveyard. They're afraid they fall in a big old hole, you know, kind of a thing. Meet an early, at any rate. You know what happens? They wind up, and the next morning that sun begins to pop up there, and it begins to dance out across that water. And boy, that old devil-possessed man sitting up there, he's sitting there thinking to himself, man, I'm going to tell you, I've never seen anything like that in my life. That storm is out there, and it's rocking that ship, and it looks like they're going to drown, and their bodies are going to wash up here on the beach. And some guy hollers, peace be still, and I hear him above the storm. Man, I bet he says, I sure wish he could do in here what he just did out there. Do you know sometimes there's a greater pain than physical pain? It's psychological. I don't mean menopause. You say you mean menopause. If your wife has been through it, it is nothing little about it. It ain't a minnow, it's a mano. Now, I've been through it, so I can say it, and if I upset you, I'm very sorry, but it's a strange thing because you walk in there and you can hang meat 1 minute, and then the next minute, the heater is on, and you're sweating to death. 1 minute, the blanket is her friend. The next minute, the blanket is the devil, and you walk in the door one day, and you're thinking, who are you? What is your name? And she's like, I feel like I'm outside my body. Do you know how that feels? No, babe, call me when you get back and I'll see if I can help you out, you know. I mean, I feel sorry for her when she went through all that stuff. What's bad, when she went through her treatments, some of that stuff came back. She said, it's back. And I went, tell it to leave. But do you realize sometimes people suffer mental anguish and mental problems that they can't take care of themselves? I've often wondered about the woman at the well. Remember the story about the woman at the well? You know, she comes middle of the day. You obviously know Jewish custom. Well, she comes in the middle of the day because that's when the misfits and all come, and that's when the people of ill repute come and those kind of things. I've often wondered what she thought when she saw a man by the well. Because every man in her life had done nothing but abuse her, take advantage of her. Oh, getting real now. Say, well, preacher, doesn't say that. Well, you ever wonder? She had five husbands and with another one. Why do you think she was like that? Oh, she's just an old prostitute, man. I mean, you know, she's just a home wrecker and all that stuff. Okay, well, maybe so. You want to write it off that easy? What if she was abused as a kid? What if Uncle Bobby came in the room at nighttime? What if she had psychological trauma because of abuse and things that had happened to her, and the only value she felt was when she was with somebody else? You're mighty quick to make a judgment if you hadn't been down that road. Investigated that stuff for 5 years, 20 to 25 cases a month for 5 years. I got a different perspective of it. There's some of you sitting here know that. That's that deep, dark secret nobody knows about. But don't you dare tell me it doesn't affect what's going on between your ears. Makes you suspicious of all men because of that. You know what? If I could paint, I wish I could paint, man. I can't even draw a stinking straight line, man. I'd have her come down the road down there, and the Lord standing there, and I'd have her with a little bubble thing over her head. Oh, boy, here's another guy. What does he want? I bet I know what he's up to. I'd have her, I don't know, maybe a green mohawk, and have her not enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. And I'd have her where she had lost a fight with a nail gun, man. I'd have her with piercings all over and big old gauges in her ears. And I'd have her look like she's standing around. I'd paint her up with tattoos all over her. I mean, that's how you paint sinners, isn't it? Not church attending sinners, you know, good people clean on the outside. I mean, that's how you'd paint her, wouldn't you? I'd have her walking down that way and that kind of a deal. And here she comes and walks up there to the Lord, and she meets a different kind of man. Do you know why? He's looking for one. He's looking for one. You know what he does after she meets him? That girl, man, she goes out there. She's free right here. Well, how do you know that, preacher? She went back into that town, and you know what she did? The apostles are in the same town. You know what they brought back? Food for themselves. You know what she brought back? She said, you need to come see a man. What do I need to see a man for? He told me everything I ever did. I'm free. I ain't hiding it no more. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But he set me free from my past. I'm a different person now. And you need to come see him, and he can help some of you, because you wouldn't be doing what you're doing if you had met him. Amen. That's what happened with her. I think to myself, here's this old devil-possessed man sitting up there naked as the day he came in. And then all of a sudden they get there, and Peter finally gets his bearings, and that sun begins to crack over the horizon there. And then all of a sudden that sort of a red ball begins to come up, and that water almost like a pathway lights up, and the gunnels of that boat and the bow comes in there and hits that old rocky shore there. And Peter said, hang on just a minute, Lord. I got out my GPS system and stuff like that. I got the compass working. And Lord, you know where we are? Lord said, yeah, I believe I know where we're at. He said, this is Gadarene, man. There's a crazy man here. There is a devil-possessed man here. And about that time, here comes that guy running down the top of that precipice up there, and down he comes through that pathway, boy. I mean, running lickety-split, slobbering all over himself, food and stuff jammed all up in his beard, and here he comes running right down there toward the Lord, and he gets there. If I could paint, you know what I'd do? I'd have them boys half in and half out of the boat, man. Like, I don't know about this, man. Lord, we better get back in the boat. Here he comes. Isn't it strange how the Lord runs to what we run away from? Isn't it strange how it didn't shock him, it didn't scare him, that here comes a man down there that's got a real serious need, and he doesn't back up from it at all? You know what he does to that man? Now think about it. That's an odd scenario, you got to admit. I was a policeman years ago, and we had a guy that was jumping off of the ICW bridge, and we were going up there, and we blocked off the bridge and did all the stuff and get the helicopter up, and I'm the one that's riding up one side and got my spotlight going and trying to find the person. They get up on the pinnacle there and peel off there, and so I'm looking for the guy up there, and all of a sudden, I have no idea to this day where he came from. He landed on the hood of my car, and he grabbed the windshield wipers. And he got right up at the windshield and he went, "I'm a bear. I'm going to eat you." And I was like, "Not today, we're not." And I wish I could tell you I had these bold, brave moves. I like just put it in reverse very gently, of course, and I began to back away. And very gently he began to slide off of the hood. He didn't have on a stitch of clothing. And then he hit the pavement very gently, like a feather, like a butterfly with sore feet. He landed on there. And then he got up and he started running. Here's where it gets stupid. I got out and started chasing him. Y'all thought I was crazy. Now you're like, he is crazy. He's insane. Now here I am running down the bridge. I'm in a perfectly good car. I've gotten out of the car and I'm chasing a naked man down the bridge. It gets worse. I caught him. That is an unnatural thing. All in the name of the law. And now I caught him, and now it's like, oh, what do you do now? They did not teach this in the academy. And back then, they didn't have all the cell phones and stuff. They just encircled me. Nobody wanted to help me. They're like, oh, yeah, you got it. You can... go get him, man. We're pulling for you, you know. You would have thought it was the NWA or something, man. And one of the guys took one of those rescue blankets. He didn't even have the sense to unwrap it. He just took the little square rescue blanket and he goes, "Here, man, put that on him." I mean, man, there are arms flying everywhere and legs flopping all over the place. And I finally get him under control and I wrap him up in that silver blanket like that. And I put him in the car and he is slobbering and stuff. He happened to be a crazy guy who had a plate in his head and a whole bunch of other stuff. We took him to the hospital. But I wanted to emphasize this. It would be unnatural for the Lord to have a demon-possessed man running at him, and yet he doesn't run away. Can I ask you a question? Do you really think whatever problem you would have, that if you ran to the Lord with it tonight, that you would shock him? Can you imagine the things that the Lord has seen in the 6,000 years that man has been here? Do you really think that whatever trouble you got, that no matter what everybody else would think about it, that you would think that the Lord's going to be like, "Oh, whoa, never seen Gabriel. You got to get a look at this, man. Never seen nothing like this before. Not even sure what to do. Could you check with the Father up there, see if there's a chapter on this or something?" You know what he does? He says to him a strange thing. I'm coming to our text in just a second. You know what he says to him? He says, "What's your name?" He knows every devil that is in that man by name. You know what he says? "What's your name?" Why did he do that? What he is saying to you is this: what's your problem? Do you know you have a problem? And he said, "My name's Legion, for we are many." And after he says that, the Lord casts out the devils, and that's the first case of deviled ham or hogicide or suicide or whatever you want to call it there. That's funny. And they run in there into the pigs, and the people are more worried about the pigs than anything else. You know what happens? The Lord gets back in the boat now because he's been blown off the direction there, off the road he was supposed to be on. And so he gets back in the boat and gets ready to get back on course again. And when he does that, that devil-possessed man, you know what he says to him? He said, "Could I hang out with you?" There's an old guy died one night, or getting ready to die one night, and nobody would go see him. He had a really, really bad reputation. He had gotten saved a few weeks before and was trying to turn his life around, and then life, as it would have it, some tragedies befell him, and he had some liver trouble and things like that had taken place. So the preacher decided he'd go by and see him. It was about midnight one night. Hospital room with the fluorescent lights and the buzzing and freezing cold to keep the bacteria down and stuff in there. And he walked in and checked with the charge nurse, and he said, "I'm going to hear so-and-so. Oh, yeah, he's right down the road, right down the room there, preacher, down the hallway." And the preacher walked in there, and he said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He said, his name is a preacher. And he said, "Yes, sir, how are you?" And he said, "I'm fixing to die, I know that." And he said, "Well, you know, are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior?" He said, "Yes, sir, I have." And he said, "Well, tell me what I can do for you." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "could you do me a favor, please? Could you just sit here with me for a while?" He said, "It'll be the first time in my life I've ever just had good, clean company. And I'd like to just have some good, clean friends for a change." Boy, I'm going to tell you. You talk about a peace that passes all understanding. I've been with them when they go. You say, "What do they want to do?" They just want you to be there. You ain't got to say a whole lot. You're just there. You're just there. Sometimes people never had a clean place. What happened in that man's life that turned him into a demon-possessed man? Why'd the devils pick on him? Did he have gates and bars and windows and doors open? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just said he was a crazy man and nobody could help him. And he was demon-possessed and nobody could help him. And listen, you got to get this part of the text. Nobody else could help him, but the Lord sure could help him. And the Lord allowed a storm to take place, blow him off course, to go over there for one individual. Are you that one individual? You happen to be off course tonight? You're in church on a Wednesday night. You got 2 feet of snow out there. You had a dusting of snow today. I realize for y'all it's kind of like, "Yeah, we do that every day around here, you know." Okay, well, for Florida boys, 20 degrees and 2 feet of snow, I'm kind of like, "Hey, light the fire, get a cinnamon roll. I'll see you in a couple weeks." That's a good reason to hibernate like a bear and get fat, man. I mean, it's like, baby, it's snowing outside. I don't know, man. I don't know. Them flakes might be radioactivity raining down on us, baby. We better might come over in one of them balloons from China, honey. You never know. Y'all are like, "Yeah, it snowed this morning, big deal. You know, what'd y'all get? Oh, we got 8 inches, you know." Hey, 8 inches? Oh, my goodness, man, it's like a tsunami or something that hits, you know. What are we going to do? It's a national state of emergency. They blew the horn today in the town out here, you know, with all the stuff going. And I'm thinking, they're telling it's a blizzard coming. And everybody's like, and people are like, "Yeah, it's just the horn blowing. You know, there's a tornado coming. There's a bomb threat. The ICBMs have opened up and nuclear weapons are flying over." And you people are driving around like, "Yeah, what's the big deal?" And I'm like, "It's the end of the world. I came all the way up here. It's the end of the world. Lord, if it hits here first, could you let me set her step and let her catch up?" I mean, I'm thinking, and y'all are like, "Yeah, whatever, man. It's what we do up here, you know. Snows a little bit and we have nuclear attacks. You know, we get ready for it all the time, you know." My goodness, man. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord helped that guy. You know what he said? The Bible said, now, this is a strange thing because God can do what other people can't do. The Lord never said a word to him about his dress or anything else. You know what he did? After he got right, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. Because he met Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we just let Jesus take care of stuff like that? Oops, excuse me. Well, we got to get to our text. Aren't you glad? It's like, whew, finally. The Bible says that he lands there on the other shore, and Jairus, if I remember correctly, he is a ruler in the synagogue. He comes out, right? You just have to follow with me here, and I'll try to do it from my memory. But here's the thing. He comes up there, and he says, "Hey, I got a daughter that's sick, and she's dying. Now, she's been well for 12 years, and now she's gotten sick. And there is nothing worse than a dying child. I mean, if you got a heart as hard as stinking Charlie Manson or John Wayne Gacy, when it comes to a little kid, giant man, that'll tug your heart, man. You think I'm kidding? Go to your big hospital around here and go through the cancer ward with those little kids up there. You'll see those kids, I mean, they're still just as, they don't even know what's going on, man, and they're dying of cancer. It will rip your heart out, man. Pull them around in a little wagon and stuff like that, man. I mean, they're bald as the day they were born. I mean, man, it'll tear you up. My daughter's dying. daddy's heart. My daughter, my little girl, she's dying. And the Lord said, okay, well, I'll come with you. That's interesting. You know what? He's a ruler in the synagogue. He wouldn't have nothing to do with him if his daughter was well. But you know what he knew? He knew religion couldn't help him. He said, my daughter's dying, and I don't care what anybody says. I know who can help them. Religion goes out the window when you're in dire straits, doesn't it? And so he says, sure. So him and the Lord take off like this and go in the direction. Now, in my mind's eye, I think the Lord is thinking, I think there's about 3 blocks this way and a couple blocks over that way. I think there's a woman over there. She'd been sick about 12 years. 360 days. No, preacher, it's 365. No, that's a Gregorian calendar. You go by a Jewish calendar in those days. 360 days, lunar calendar. 360 days for 12 years, whatever the multiplication is of that thing. I wouldn't dare tell you what it is. I can't do it in the top of my head. But let's just say this. It's a bunch of days. She went to bed sick, and she got up sick. She would have been unclean, according to what the Bible says, because she had one of those private diseases. It's like this. It's like in real estate. And of course, around here, everybody looks real good in the wintertime because everybody's yard is the same. It's all white. But when you get ready to buy real estate, people pay attention to the curb appeal is what they call it, right? Big curb appeal. How's it look? How's the landscaping look? How the trees look? How's the house paint look and all that? You know what I've learned? I've learned that a lot of times people are dressed up on the outside and they look real good, but boy, they are messed up on the inside. And they look real good out front. But boy, on the inside, man. Mom and daddy are going at it at nighttime, man, and throwing dishes at each other and screaming and yelling and cussing and all that stuff. And kids are in the room scared, slapped to death and all that. But boy, if you see it on the outside, nice car in the driveway, house is nice, things look like it's decently in order. But boy, on the inside, they're hemorrhaging to death. She had a disease that would have made her anemic, weak. She had a disease that would have been private. It would have been personal. It would have polluted anything that she was around. They would have treated her like a leper. You know what she would have been known by? She'd have been known by, there's that woman that lives in that house. We all know about that woman. Now, ladies, I try not to get too close to the cotton here, but I just want to say this to you. If you have those kinds of things, there's certain things that are private matters that are nobody else's business. I don't care what Facebook teaches you. Can you imagine how that would be every time she walked out of the house? There's that dirty woman. There's that polluted woman. That woman right there wouldn't have known a man. She wouldn't have had children. She wouldn't have had anybody. They'd have fed her like a leper. They wouldn't have allowed her to be. Anywhere she went in town, the place would have had to have been cleansed because of her. She was considered unclean. It was private. Behind closed doors. Like some of you tonight, you got stuff going on the inside. But boy, on the outside, you know, how you doing? Fine. I'm good. Great, wonderful, marvelous, outstanding, groovy. Sorry, I thought I was in Colorado for a second. Denver eating gummy bears, so you should not know about that. Yeah. Grab you a piece of the wall. No, I'm just but listen to me. Isn't that how it is, strange sometimes? She's at the end of her rope. Now, you got to give her some credit. You know what? Because she had tried a multitude of physicians. She had spent every bit of money she had, and she was no better but worse. She had tried every natural remedy there was, every homeopathic remedy there was. She had been to see all the physicians that were anybody, everybody, and they all said, if you do this, you'll be better. If you do this, you'll be better. You know how that is when you're really sick and nobody really knows how to help you, and they're all trying to help you by telling you things, you know, and it's like, get you some baking soda and bleach and put it together and throw some of it over your shoulder and snort a little bit of it and spin around 3 times and spit twice and you're going to be good. You know, it's like, I'll be dead if I did that. Get you the eye bat and the wing of a newt and put it down there in a pot and, you know, stir it around a little bit and say hocus pocus dominocus and no thank you, it's witchcraft and I'm not fooling with that or Ouija boards. But I ain't going to go see them white coats either. You know, all they are out to get you money. Well, she tried everything. You know why? She was desperate. She's going to die. She's bleeding to death. You know what she had done? She had come to the point where she realized, I have been sick every single day for 12 years. I'm done. if I don't get some help, I'm going to die. I like the desperation in the passage. I like her coming to her senses and having more senses than maybe, I know I'm being a little pointed tonight, than some of you. You know what she said? I can't get this fixed on my own. I got to have some help. She's sitting there in her rocking chair. Look at her, boy. She's rocking back and forth. She's done wore little old holes, little trenches there where that rocker's moved back and forth and run down that old hardwood floor. And all of a sudden, boy, she's down there and those ruts and rocking back and forth. And she got a little shawl around her there. She probably ain't big as a minute. And she's just all humped up and humped over like that. And somebody, I don't know who, they got in touch with her somehow, left the door knocker, or came by and said, the Bible says in there, if you read the passage there, that she heard Jesus was there. So somebody had to tell her. They didn't have Facebook in those days, or Instagram or Snapchat or cell phones. So somebody told her. Somebody cared enough to say, hey, I know you're hurting. Don't ever underestimate the fact that one person can tell somebody and that you do matter when you go tell somebody and say, hey, listen, I know somebody that could help you. At least tell them. If they don't do it, you can't help that. She heard Jesus was there. Boy, that mind begins to run and she's thinking first and foremost, man, the second I step out that door, people in this town are going to know me and know who I am. Why, they could take me out and stone me because I'm unclean. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. They'll kill me. What will the people say? Everybody in the town will know it's that woman showing up. I was down in Alabama several years ago, a lot of years ago, back around Brewton, Alabama, down over there in hot summer day, July, August, somewhere in there. Went in a big old church, a little larger than this, and spread out down on the bottom. And I came in on the wall over there, and I'm walking down. And when you're in the South, you always walk in and know, hi, how you? Fine, how you? Don't stop moving or you're going to get stuck. They're going to ask you everything about all your genealogy and where you come from and who you know and where you from and everything like that. You know, they want your pedigree and all that. So you just, you know, you do that kind of like a linebacker, you know, you kind of like hit them, shake them up, move on, you know, kind of a thing, make the play. So I'm coming down through here, and this guy was a policeman in those days, and this the pastor's there. He said, I want you to meet somebody. And we came across the front of that thing, big church there. And we came over here right where this couple's sitting here, and there's a fella sitting there and a little boy sitting next to him there. And he's tatted up. I mean, you could tell he's pretty rough, you know, and that kind of thing. And he says, hey, man, this is a real joke. The pastor, what a great deal. He said, man, ain't this something, the cop and the con. And I thought, man, what in the world are you doing? And the guy kind of looks up, he's a little sheepish, and he goes, yes, our resident drug addict. Man, I could have slapped that preacher. And the preacher got busy doing something, and I knelt down there and I said, hey, man, I'm sorry about that. He said, oh, preacher, he said, it's all right. He said, everybody around here knows me like that. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I'm glad you're in church sitting on the front row. I guess that's pretty good. I'm thinking to myself, I wouldn't be here. I don't have that kind of character. For everybody in town that know me for what I used to be, I said, can I ask you a question? He said, you can ask me anything you want to. Don't mean I'm going to answer it. I said, okay. I said, you said you've been working on being sober. How long? He said, just got my 10-year button. I said, you've been sober for 10 years? He said, yeah. I said, how long have you been out of prison? He said, oh, 12, 13 years now, Rick. I said, how old's your son? He said, he's 9. I said, you mean to tell me that your son doesn't know anything about your past? And this jackleg just wound up saying all the stuff about your past, about you being in prison and having a problem with drugs, and your boy didn't know you? He said, no, sir, he didn't know me when I had them problems. But he said, everybody down here, that's all they know me for is what I used to be. I thought, boy, you sure got some character, man. You're sitting in church and realizing the Lord can help you, and even though you're identified by your disease or by what everybody knows you by, you sit there and blow it off. I said, well, sir, I have been in some embarrassing situations. I said, I'm embarrassed beyond words, and I apologize. He says, shucks, preacher, don't worry about it, but I'll ask you a favor. And I said, all right, whatever you want. You got it. Clean slate. What do you want? I'm thinking, I only got $4 or something, but... I'm like, hey, you can have it. Here's my credit card, you know. He said, just preach the devil out on me. Not have pity, not, you know, feel sorry, not, you know, hey, you know, I should be mad at everybody and all. Just, he says, Jess, that's how you say it down there. Jess, preach, not just, J-U-S-T. Jess, J-E-S, like you're calling a girl. Jess, like Jessica, Jess. Jess, preach the hell, he said that word too, out of me. He wasn't cussing, he meant the devil, right? And I said, well, okay, I'll try to do my best. He said, don't hold back now. I thought, my goodness. I got finished with that service. You know who the first one was at the altar? That old fellow's down there at the altar. Man, he's weeping and bawling. Next thing I know, his little boy comes down there and he kneels down there next to his daddy and he puts his arm around his daddy like this and he's patting him. He says, it's all right, Daddy. It's all right, Daddy. I thought, oh, Lord, I got to go to the altar myself now. You know what that woman had to do? She had to get up in spite of her past, in spite of what everybody knew, and she said, I need some help. I can't make it. And she got up, and that old chair creaked, and that rocker rocked for a few more rocks back and forth, and she took that old Afghan and throwed it over the top of that thing and took them old glasses and laid them down there by that candle, and she said, well, I reckon I'll give it one more try. Because if I don't get some help, I'm going to die. She goes out the back door, probably got one of them old screen doors like they have down in the South. You got a spring on them about that long. You probably had them in Texas on the farm. You keep that door there and it keeps the flies out. But it sounds like a .30-06 going off. You turn that thing back, you know, that's that spring. My pawpaw would say, that's far enough, boy. Because he knew what was coming. You get it as far as it can go and then let it go. It'll wake up everybody in the neighborhood, man. They're out on about 10 acres, man. It's kind of like, they done killed a deer or killed a person or something over there. That door, yep, pow, and she reaches around and grabs that door and catches it just before it goes off and eases the door shut, and she looks down those stairs. Man, those stairs seem so long. You know, you get weak and you get old and you begin to get nervous about things you used to take so for granted. She's so emaciated, she's thinking, man, what if I fall down, man? I'll just wind up dying right here in my backyard. And she begins to put one foot in front of the other and tries to get a hold of the handrail there. And she comes down those stairs and eases herself down there and down through the little pathway she goes and goes past the little meat market over there. Little daisies and daffodils are moving over there and the bees are buzzing around the top of them and stuff like that. They're not paying her any attention. She sees a big crowd of people going out there. And she's beginning to measure distance and think, man, I don't know if I can make that. Maybe I could intersect him if I go over this way. And she begins to walk down that pathway over there, and she begins to get close. She must have a sense in her heart, because when you read in that passage, she believed and knew who he was, because she was going to try to just touch the hem of his garment. That would be his identity. So she must believe that that's who he really is. But between her and him, there's a lot of obstacles. You say, what? Well, the press was there. That's not CNN and Fox and MSNBC. That's people. She's desperate and ready to get some help, but you realize that when you get to that situation, you'd be surprised. These religious nuts will get in your way. Well, you know, if you really want Jesus, you got to speak in tongues, you got to get slain in the spirit, and you got to hop around like you ain't got good sense, and you got to go to a rock and roll show, and you got to get all emotional and this and that and the other. That ain't going to heal you. I need to get well, man. I'm dying. I am hemorrhaging. I'm bleeding to death. My marriage is in a mess. We're going to wind up in divorce court. My kids are prodigal. I've got a disease. I'm dying. I'm sick. My finances are in ruins. I can't stand myself. I feel like I'm going to sit down under a tree somewhere and blow my brains out. I can't take this anymore. The pressure is squeezing me. I can't escape my past. It's right on top of me like my shadow all the time. I've had enough. I'm bleeding to death. I'm going to die. People will get in the way. They don't care. And all of a sudden, politics and who did you vote for? I don't give a flip about who voted for nothing. I got to get to Jesus. well, prejudice gets in the way. Well, you know, Jesus, he's a Jew. You wouldn't want to be talking to Jesus. He's a Jew. You can't have anything to do with it. I don't care that. It doesn't make a difference. I got to get to Jesus. Well, I prefer that Jesus be a little different, and I don't really like the way he's dressed and how he looks and what he said. I don't care. I'm dying. I need some help. You'd be surprised when you get desperate how all of a sudden you'll get real with the Lord and you'll toss all that stuff in the garbage can. Boy, if I could paint, I'd have her trying to reach out there for the Lord, and I'd have them bumping her to the side, and I'd have them in there taking selfies and doing duck lips and all that other kind of stuff and posting it up there for a photo op and all that. Preacher, where do you get stuff like that? That Bible says when that woman touched the hem of his garment, you know what he did? He stopped. I wonder if you ever realize you have the power to stop him tonight. The one that slung the star clusters into existence. That hung the moon and the sun and the earth upon nothing. You have the power to stop him tonight and say, I need help. You know what he'll say? Who touched me? I have a heavenly Father, a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. They're up here sawing on the fiddle, or the big fiddle, the cello here the other day, and she's tickling the ivories. She paints with those keys and bang them. She paints with those things like she's got brushes on her fingertips. And they're playing that song, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus Care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. That's my Savior, buddy. That's my Savior. That's the one that's comforting somebody that's 1,000 miles away right now and taking care of her while she's there and taking care of that old man laid up there in the bed right there that's fixing to cross over. That's my Savior. That's him right there. Can be touched with my grief? Yes, sir, he can be touched with my grief. He didn't consider it to be wrong or anything else. Be, oh, you're not a real man, you know. No, no, he can be touched with my grief. She comes up there and they have all their ideas and their opinions and stuff. And that Bible says when the Lord stopped, you know what he said? He turns around. I think he looks right at her. That's just how I draw it up. I think he looks right at her. I think he says, who touched me? Have you ever touched him? I touched him when I was 7. I told you that the other night. Sitting at the end of the dining room table, a Sunday afternoon meeting, and we're sitting down there, English peas and roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, and hot biscuits. Butter, maple syrup on the table. Iced tea glass sweating, boy. Sweet tea. And I'm picking around on that thing and picking around. I remember my daddy saying, what's wrong with you, boy? When a boy ain't eating that food, something's bad wrong. He's sick. And I said, I don't want to go to hell. Man, it's like I hollered fire. The dog jumped up and took off. My mama grabbed my brother and my sister, and I mean, they vacated the room in a hurry. My dad reached underneath that table and grabbed that chair with that big old mitt of his, and he crossed that terrazzo floor, and he said, well, son, the Bible says you don't have to. And he took a Bible, and he flipped a couple of pages, and boy, I'm telling you, I got out on the corner of that table, and I didn't know all the few little things I know now. I said, Jesus, help me. I got a need. I got a problem. I literally was scared I was going to go to hell. Like right then. Like you either get in now or you going. Scared me to death. Some of you are too stupid to be scared. With I'd say that with charity. I'm not trying to be crass. You don't have any sense. Some of you have a lot of physical courage. You got no spiritual courage at all. You got no. Oh well, you know what I'm saying. Oh, he's from the South. Don't pay no attention to how he talks, you know. You don't have any sense. To fear the one that hung the stars and the moon up there and to know that he can put you body and soul into hell and you ain't worried about it? Why, you're just a fool. You're insane. You're like the devil-possessed man. And she's moving toward that thing and the Lord stops her and he turns around and he says, or she stops the Lord and he said, who touched me? And those guys around him said, now Lord, we've been in Bible school now for 3 years with you. We've been waiting for you to ask us some questions, and I guess this is a pop quiz. And so they're beginning to argue about, you know, Lord, who touched you? What do you mean who touched you? All these people are touching you. He said, no, all these people are around me for what's good for them, but they don't have a need. What touches him is when you come to him and admit, I got a need. I wish I could tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever your need is, that it means that he will instantaneously heal that need. I can't promise you that. I can promise you He will comfort you while you have that need. And I can promise you, if 2 Corinthians 1 is in the Bible, that He'll allow you to use what you've gone through and going through to be able to comfort some other people. I can't promise you. The Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, the Lord gave me a thorn in flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I'll not be exalted above measure. Therefore, I will glory in tribulation, for I know that when I am weak, He is strong, and His grace is sufficient for me. You say, what is that? The Lord saying, hey, I'm going to give you a burden to bear, and I know it's going to be a rough one, but I'll be here with you to bear it. When was the last time you said, Lord, I need you? He's not impressed with people that just want a photo op, just want a pin for church attendance, or they just want to be known or have their picture made or something like that to talk about all they've done and all they've accomplished. He's impressed with a devil-possessed man and with a blind man and with a woman of ill repute. He's impressed with a woman here who has issues and they're politically politically incorrect and they're personal and they cross all kind of barriers. For a woman to touch a man in those days was unheard of. Especially a teacher, a master, a rabbi. Boy, she said, I don't care, man. I am in bad shape. You help me, Lord. She reaches out there and touched him. I began to think to myself, I wonder how Jairus was feeling during all this. My daughter's dying, man. Can you imagine? And yet the Lord allows this woman to interrupt him. Do you realize that you're here tonight and it's not happenstance that you're here tonight? You know why? The Lord's been watching you sit in that rocker. Been watching you in that easy chair every night. Been watching you struggling with those besetting sins. Been watching you struggle with the heartache and the pain. Been watching you struggle with your suffering and things that you think nobody understands. He's been watching you. I first moved back to Jacksonville after my father went over to Panama City there, and I got moved back over there, and for a while I didn't have a real good place to stay. I had to earn a little bit of money, and so they gave me a place to stay, and I got a room from an elderly lady there. She was a distant friend of the family and so on and so forth, and so she's a little old bitty thing. She's about that big and about that big around, and I'd come in over there and getting ready, I was going to go out and do something stupid, you know, or whatever it might be. I never did a bunch of real bad stuff, and I ain't telling you all that, but I'd be getting ready and all that after I got off from work and all that. And she'd come, I can hear her in her house shoes. She always stood on the back of her house shoes, walk on them. She'd slide down that old hardwood floor, hotter than blazes in there, even in the summertime. You know, you get old, you get cold. That's like after you've been saved for a while, you tend to let your relationship with the Lord kind of cool off a little. And so she'd come down that hallway and she'd say, David, would you want some of this Jell-O? She'd make me Jell-O and put fruit and nuts in there and then freeze it. Man, that's like, you know, that's snack. It ain't heaven came down, but it's good. I had that today, manna from heaven. Anyway, and she'd come out and say, no, ma'am, I think I'm okay. And then she would invariably, she'd walk off. You know what she'd say? Watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. And then she'd sing the verse of that song. You sure you don't want some Jell-O? Yes, ma'am, I'll be out in a minute. Somebody watching you. But He doesn't just watch you when you're doing bad. He knows you have needs. Black folks down home, they used to sing this song about, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Man, you ain't never heard singing till you hear them sing that, a choir of them singing that. My goodness, boy, that'll light you up, man. And they'll get to singing that thing without all the piano or just a piano, you know, without a piano. And pass me not, O gentle, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art coming, do not pass me by. That was her cry. She's the author of that song. Old preacher, well, you don't know she wasn't. Lord, don't pass me by. I'd have her stretched out, thinking this is the last time, and she finally gets there. I'd have her hand bruised from people stepping on her, people trying to keep her from getting to Jesus, religion, politics, deacon run off with somebody, a no-good preacher did so-and-so to such-and-such, infighting in the church and gossip and all that. I'd have all that stuff. I'd have them stomping all over that old bruised hand, and I'd have just the fingertips finally touching the bottom of that garment down there in the dirt, laying in there in the dirt, just like a dog. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Sometimes it's good to be under the master's table. And she touches him, and he stops. Look at the endearing term that he calls her. It's pretty warm, isn't it? Hey, lady, what are you touching my clothes for? Now I got to go to the cleaners. You know who you're touching? That's not how it is. That's the Living Bible. Doesn't he say daughter? Daughter. You know what that is, boys? You know what that is. That's a daddy giving an endearing term. That's a father can only give that term, daughter. He owned her. He's pushing that crowd back. This girl's like my family. She's part of me. Daughter. That's the first time anybody had owned her. Warts and all. Trouble and all. Disease and all. Daughter. My goodness, boy. He couldn't have done more if he'd have hugged her, boy, and hugged her neck. Boy, instantaneously, she feels just as strong. She feels like she's a kid again, man. And her strength comes back and stuff. And when the Lord turns around, I bet you she's thinking, please don't take this away. Please don't take this away. I've been sick every day. I haven't felt this good. Please don't take this away. He said, go. Everything's going to be okay now. She came with an issue and she left issueless. I think if you were to look, you'd see him at the triumphal entry. You know who I think's in that crowd that won't shut up? I think that little woman's there. Man, the Lord came by and I reached out with my trouble. I'm going to stop there. We're running out of time. I had a little ways to go with the little girl, Jairus. By the way, she dies. Spoiler alert. But you got to read a little further in the story. Then she gets resurrected. How'd you like to have that on your resume? Yeah, I was dead. Jesus came by, raised me up. What'd you see on the other side? Can't tell you. It's a secret. I'm not going to write a book on it. But how'd you like to have that on your resume? You know what happens with her? He says, go. You know what he told of the devil-possessed man? He said, go back to the house and tell them what great things God has done for you. Amen. You think she had a story to tell? I think she did. You say, why? Because it's the way God uses our trouble to bring others to Him to say, hey, I've had that. And He helped me. Because there's nothing better than a personal testimony. Can I ask you this question? I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. How about you? You look pretty good. Got pretty good curb appeal. But you're bleeding to death. If he walked by here right now, would you say, Lord, I need you. Would you be willing to reach out to touch him tonight? Lord, help me. I got a private problem. I got a personal problem. I got a secret, Lord. I've been living with it for years. Lord, could you help me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I'd pray that you might help us to consider these matters tonight. It's a serious time, especially in the last days in which we live, and people have become so self-sufficient and self-sustaining. It's almost as if we think we can do it without you. Even Christians have gotten very hard and very calloused, Lord. Lord, just allow us to humble ourselves before you tonight and admit we can't do it without you. And admit to you, Lord, we got problems and we got fleas. And we got private and personal things that people even in the church don't even know about. And we're struggling and we're fighting against it. I'd pray, Lord, that you might call some tonight to come and touch the hem of your garment and get the help that they so badly need. Thank you, Lord, for this pastor. Thank you for his family, these folks up here. I pray, God, you'll continue to bless them and watch over them. But, Lord, before we break camp tonight, would you help that one with an issue tonight? Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. And we'll start to play. First of all, if you're saved and the Lord dealt with you tonight about some things, then you know what to do. The altar is not, as we said last night, necessarily this two-step thing up here to the platform, but you can certainly meet with him